letting me be here, and thank you also for welcoming us to be a part of this family. It, as someone who is serving, it's great to have just a place to land and to be loved on, because I do a lot of pouring out. Can you go to the pictures? Thank you. So I was going to show you, if you have not been a part of a BSU, BCM, I have found that it's really hard to put into words what Baptist college ministry looks like. So I brought some pictures along because I think they do a lot better job of showing it. So I minister at ODU, which is a very diverse campus. And so that's a group of my students. Oh, go back. Get out. That's a group of my students. We get together and we have meals every week. We're finding that this younger generation, both mine and the one below us, we're lonely, we're looking for community. They're also, that is a way of really developing a deeper faith and getting to know Christ better. So one of our primary means is through our dinner. And then for the next slide. It's also through worship. We do worship every other week, dinner every week, and then Bible studies. One of the cool things about our worship, and if you're ever in Norfolk, every other Thursday, you're welcome to come, is that we get to have students speak. One of the neat things about this picture, you'll notice it's a young girl, or young woman, preaching on caring for creation, if you can read the text. She's a coral scientist, and she was getting to talk about how what she is learning connects for her desire to care for creation as an act of worship. It's a real big blessing to get to walk alongside students as they are deepening their faith and learning what it means for them personally. And you go to the next slide. And this is a big chunk of what I do, which is just being present with students and young adults in the area. So lots of ping pong, movie watching, laughter, and good conversations that come out of it. So it's a really beautiful ministry, and I'm grateful to get to be a part of it. And thank you for the ways that you pray for us and encourage us as well. It's much needed, so thank you. Go to the scripture. So I'll read our scripture. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." As I was preparing for today's sermon, I was reminded of a story from my childhood. It's the first day of 5th grade of Ms. Guerrero's class. And I got my very wonderful first day of school dress on. My mom had done my hair just right. I even had a bow in it. It was a new year, and it was very exciting. We're going around the room, and we're introducing ourselves. My maiden name is Childers, so I was third in line. And in addition to introducing ourselves, we also were to say a fun fact, our favorite food. So the first two people say something like spaghetti or dessert, something. I don't know. So when it gets to my turn, I'm very proud to say my name and my favorite food, which just happens to be fried Spam and macaroni and cheese. Yeah. Much to my horror, everyone in the class broke out in ew and yuck and gross. I was absolutely mortified. What the rest of the class didn't know or didn't remember was that I had moved to suburban Georgia from Honolulu, Hawaii, where my dad was in the Army. Ooh, we have some Hawaiians in here. Oh yeah, we do, yes. Yeah, you understand. In Hawaii, as some of you well know, fried Spam is on everything, and it is wonderful, and it is delicious, and you should all try it. It is served even with the McDonald's breakfast plates, and it is in the delectable Spam musubi, which is like rice and Spam and seaweed. It's my comfort food. And as a kid, that salty, crunchy, and gooey, oh so good food, It was my favorite, but people in Georgia don't understand. At that moment, the first day of fifth grade, I knew I wasn't Georgian, whatever that meant. You can ask Ethan, he knows more. But I also knew I wasn't in Hawaii anymore. I was somewhere in the middle, and I didn't quite know what to make of that. In this parable, we also find Jesus on the road, somewhere in between Judea and Galilee. It's not entirely clear where it is. It doesn't say. It just says we know he's going to Jerusalem. And the border of Samaria and Galilee, it's kind of long. Jesus is also interacting with a people group who are in the middle. Not from eating strange, wonderful food, but from forced purity rules. The purity rules of the day, it forced people with a skin problem to live outside of the community. This removed them from the societal fabric. It removed them from their family, it removed them from their friends, and it removed them from their community. These rules, they were established back in Leviticus, and it helped the Israelites follow God's rules for their lives. These rules gave them a sense of identity. Purity set the societal framework. It gave the people outlines for how to live and a sense of social norms. It removed people from the community for a while to protect the community, and it gave them a chance to heal. At a time before vaccines and the flu shot, it wasn't the worst thing for a community for sick people to go away and heal. But for those who were removed, who were forced out, it was like being uprooted from a garden or cut off with a quilt. Jesus' healing isn't just of 10 lepers. Did you catch that one who came back? A Samaritan. A Samaritan of all people. Now, you and I probably know Samaritans. We love that one parable that we like to talk about, but maybe like to ignore, the Good Samaritan, the one where that guy who's not supposed to helps the one who's hurt. We know it pretty well. I think I can almost hear my childhood pastor saying, this title is ironic because there's no such thing as a Good Samaritan to a Jew. By now though, for us, Samaritans, they're the people who help. If you do a quick Google search, I mean, don't do it right now, but if you do a quick Google search, you'll see Samaritan's purse for giving toys, Samaritan's house for people experiencing homelessness, and Samaritan's hope for suicide awareness. We know Samaritans as the people who do good. Did you know, though, that in addition to being good, Samaritans, they actually used to be ones with the Hebrews. They are Hebrews. It wasn't until that whole Babylonian captivity thing that happened in the Old Testament that they actually split. And we don't have to understand why they split. Because like a good Baptist, we know that splits happen for all kinds of reasons. Seems the Hebrews, they're really not that different from us. These Samaritans during Jesus' time, they lived pretty separate from the Jews. They didn't live together. One of those key differences that made them different was the major place to worship. The Samaritans believed that they should worship God on Mount Gerizim. The Jews believed to worship God on Mount Zion, where Jerusalem was built. The Samaritans, they worship God over there, over yonder. The Jews, they worship him over here. They viewed the Jews as heretics, as the ones who had abandoned that old ancient faith. And they lived divided. But here, in this story, the two people groups, they're in the middle. The Samaritan with the skin problem is mixed right in there with the Jewish people with the skin problems. None of them belong anywhere. They're all removed from society, all ostracized because of their skin disease, and all are concerned with following that protocol. These people are stuck in the middle, without a real connection to the world in front of them or behind them. They were stuck in a liminal area. I really love the word liminal. And in fact, when I first learned it a few years ago, Ethan had to tell me to stop using it because I used it too much. I love it because while we could say, like, they're in an in-between or a middle, liminal gives space to that time, to that middle, to that in-between of the boundaries. It's a helpful name for that space because we don't know what we're in the middle of or in between. To say something is in between implies that we know what the next step is. Liminal, it's that space in the doorframe, that threshold of a room that we don't know what the next room looks like. It gives a name to the door we're walking between. We know we're between this and that, but we don't know what that is. In the same way that I knew I wasn't Hawaiian or Georgian, I didn't understand what I was. How much of our lives is spent in that messy middle liminal area? The margins of life where we are standing on the threshold of something new, don't know what that something is. In my role ministering at ODU, nearly everyone is in a state of liminal something. Whether that be deciding on a major, or an internship, or just what club they're going to be a part of, or the very dreaded life after college. I'm kind of scared of that one. To be a college student is to be constantly in that liminal area, looking for what's new and what's next. But for those of us who are past college, or maybe very much so past college, we know that a lot of life is actually in that liminal middle space. Whether it be our children growing up, or work and the next promotions, or even retirement, aging relatives, or even our own age, or a million little things in between, we know that so much of life is really actually in that middle space, where we really don't know what is next. Where is God when we're standing on that liminal threshold? Where is Christ when we are unsure or uncertain? This story of Jesus is so beautiful because right as the lepers call to Jesus, he sends them on their way to be cleansed. There is such a little in-between time for him to restore these sick, cast-aside little ones. In one simple sentence, their individual squares of fabric are returned to the quilt of community. Christ sees them cast aside, and he restores their physical beings. We see this happen quite a bit in the Gospels. I really love the book of Luke because it so often points to the restoration of the body on earth and the restoration of people to the community. But what about those larger liminal spaces, the ones that are so big, like our ever-shifting society, which constantly feels like the floor is being taken out underneath us? It's really hard to deny that our churches are not as full as they once were. Church after church has enough empty pews. I'm only 28, and I see a lot of change in the church in my lifetime. I can only imagine what it must be like to watch it really decline. The statistics and all of the social science really seems to point that we are moving towards a post-Christian society. We as a country are becoming less Christian. We as a body of believers are finding ourselves in the midst of a pretty drastic social change, a deeply liminal time because we don't know what's next. I attend a lot of church meetings for my job, and it's hard to deny that there's a lot of people who are really afraid of this change. We feel the cultural shifting sands. We feel the liminality. It's in our shrinking budgets. It's in our smaller classrooms. But what could be next? And where could God be in this liminal space? In this story of healing, we see Jesus making the forgotten, tossed aside middle redeemed. We see a Jesus who is caring for people in a culture more concerned with setting up and following those boundaries. Their social system, it gave them comfort. It gave them identity, and it gave them purpose. We love these systems as well. We're not that different. How many times in our fear of the declining church do we yearn to lean on these social systems of meetings and buildings and curriculum and programs? We love our own version of these purity rules because they give us something to trust in these ever-changing times. In thinking on this passage, a professor just up the road in Richmond asked the question, when we are yearning for clear structures and boundaries, how do we serve a Lord who subverts them and extends compassionate care to the most unlikely of persons? We undeniably operate in a social structure, and we need it to operate. But we have to hold that intention that we serve a Lord who subverts order, who challenges the status quo. Jesus meets these lepers, and he heals them in the same way that he can heal us. He pushes past the walls of purity rules, and he cares for our needs. Did you catch what happened after he healed the man? Did you read or hear what makes this story different than other physical healings in Luke? One loud and strange Samaritan from the oath comes back after being healed. He doesn't just come back to and thank Jesus. Nope. He comes back and he is praising God in a very loud voice. He is proudly proclaiming the good work that God has done in his life, and he wants everyone to hear it. This man in the middle, who isn't even with his own people, he doesn't even know why, but he returns to Jesus to give thanks, to give God glory. And that's what Jesus points us towards in this story. That this story, it's important because it gives God praise. You may know the song called the Doxology. We sing it in the first service, right after the offertory. It's pretty traditional, but it's made its way into a lot of modern worship songs, I think. Not quite that hip. But the song goes, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That is what I imagine of a Samaritan walking down the road, singing loudly, singing proudly, and singing for all to hear. This little offertory hymn, singing his doxology, singing, giving thanks to God. The Samaritan may have not yet known about the Trinity, or even why he had to return to Jesus to give thanks, but he did. And he is not just healed in his body, although that is no trite thing to be ignored. He is made well. He is restored. He is able to return to his community, and he is no longer a lost or lonely floating orb. He can return. We are walking this road as well. We walk this road of change. We feel it. We see it. And when we encounter Jesus on the road in the middle of our life, we too are given a choice. We can go just be healed really quickly, or we can be healed, restored, and give thanks. This story makes it abundantly clear that we need to choose to give God praise in these healings. God is very present in our messy, middle, unnerving, liminal times, from the very personal to the ever-changing society. God is present in our personal pain of job changes and family loss and everything in between. God is present in our declining churches and in our postmodern society. Like the Samaritan, we too are healed and we are changed, not just for the here and now, not just for the quick fix of making it from one Sunday to another, but God makes us truly well. We are restored. We can put our feet down. We may not know what this healing looks like. We may not know what's through the next door, but we can give God praise. In our ever-changing church and lives, it is our faith in God that will make us well. We too can walk the road of this cultural shift, no matter where the path leads us, and loudly sing the praises of God at the feet of Jesus. We are no longer in the murky middle. We are healed, and we too must sing our doxology. Have hope. Our faith will make us well. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we praise you. We love you and we adore you. You heal us, and we are so grateful. May we continue to walk in that hope and in that joy of trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.